I'm confident tonight that I speak for the entire Chi class when I tell you it really has been our great joy to put this service together for you tonight. And I'm sure some of you plan worship with other staff back at your home churches, but have you tried a staff of 20, mostly musicians, to plan just one single service? And so as the pastor in the group, I knew what would happen and where that would go. All those times their pastors had said, Sunday's service is going to be really full. So, and you know, because you're getting that sick feeling in your stomach, right? You know what's next. Could you cut a song? Would you drop a verse? And so I knew with my 20 Chi colleagues around me that they would rise up and wreak their revenge on me as we looked at tonight's five-hour service and needed to cut that somewhere. But godly men and women that my Chi colleagues are, they never once suggested that I shorten the sermon. They seemed happy to give me the full 2 minutes that they'd planned from the beginning. It's great to be with you tonight. I love this story from Acts chapter 8. There are lots of unusual stories in the Bible, but for me, this story has always held a particular fascination and an exotic appeal. In my mind, there's always what I had assumed to be a deeply black-skinned man in a white-skinned world who comes from a queen's inner circle in a strange, faraway land. And he's the only one in the entire New Testament said to ride a chariot. I mean, how cool is that, right? And he's a eunuch, that mysterious category, which I've never had the masculine fortitude to clarify with exactness, right? I'm not sure if the men are chuckling more than the women or not. It's hard to tell. But here we have this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's riding along, reading his scroll aloud, which was the custom, and then another man, who undoubtedly was the author of that lost first century witnessing classic, Just Walk Across the Desert, right? Under direct orders from an angel, he sprints up alongside this eunuch, jumps in the chariot, and does what we all wish we could do. He hits the evangelism lotto, right? I mean, the guy is right on the brink. And there's a baptism just like that. And whoosh, all of a sudden our sprinting, angel-directed evangelist is beamed on to some new place, while our unfazed African eunuch simply rides on, rejoicing in his newfound faith. It really is an odd and intriguing story. But believe it or not, it is our story. It's our story here at IWS. In fact, if we were to read this in the IWSV, it might sound like this. There was a director of worship who made the pilgrimage from afar to come to Mount Weber in Orange Park to worship. And after a week on the mountaintop, feasting on the fourfold manna, the worship director is heading home, awaiting her flight in the Jacksonville airport at the gate. And inspired by 702, she is reading the scriptures aloud. Amen. Amen. And stirred by the Spirit, Jeff Barker himself draws near. And hearing the book that he loves being read aloud, he can hardly contain himself, and he sprints up alongside and with evangelistic fervor, just like Phillips, asks, how about trying it like this? And of course, it's an inspired suggestion, which seems to bring heaven to earth. And in a moment of glory, Jeff is snatched away on a flight to Iowa to preach his gospel in a new, exotic, faraway, strange place. And the worship director sees him no more, but goes on her way, rejoicing. But truly, truly, this is our story. We have come to our mountain here to worship, and our spirits have been lifted, and we have been renewed. But now we prepare to leave the mountaintop, to leave our Jerusalem and take the road down to Gaza on the way home. Home to family, home to good things, but also home to the mundane. We leave tomorrow and return to paying bills and disciplining children, to a congregation that is stuck, to colleagues who may not share the enthusiasm that we find here, to a choir or a praise team laden, believe it or not, with dysfunctional sinners. We return to a difficult marriage, to parents who need our care, and to home maintenance that just will not quit. We came tumbling off that mountain pretty quickly, kind of jumped the cliff there. But did you notice Luke's brief descriptive note about that road down from Jerusalem? Luke writes, "It is a desert road." It is a desert road. Do you feel that? Do you feel that tonight as you start making the shift to what awaits you? It has been wonderful to be in Jerusalem to worship with God's people. And yes, we are eager. We are eager to go back and to try some new things, to point people toward a new horizon. But our road is often a wilderness road. One of our classmates recently moved his family across the country to take a worship position in another congregation, and he posted this on the Moodle board as he prepared to return to this session. "Starting over cold has been much more difficult than I thought, and I'm struggling. Surrounded by church folks, I feel isolated. Putting on a brave face for an exhausted ministry team, I feel discouraged. Facing a round of budget and staff reduction 3 months in, I feel disappointed. I feel anonymous here and that I could get away with all my favorite vices to make me feel better about life. I feel the chasm growing between the me people see and the me I see. Either I've forgotten how to live the truth of the incarnation, or I never knew." It's a barren place. It's a barren place sometimes as pastors and worship leaders. And here we are, supposed to lead people out of the overflow of our own spiritual vitality, but we're at odds with the spouse. We're grieving a deep loss. We're in conflict with members of our church. We're anxious about our finances. Goodness, sometimes we're just a mess, aren't we? If there are a few Calvinists there, I think they'd say amen, but that's not really in the Calvinist vocabulary, right? But because it is not all just circumstances and difficult people, sometimes the reason for the desert is us. Sometimes we have fled from the shelter of the cross and we have gone our own way. Maybe we practice sins, hidden or not so hidden, that we pretend aren't really a big deal. Maybe we no longer are astounded that God uses us, but instead we simply presume that of course he will use us. Maybe we're just too busy to sit at the feet of Jesus. And then there's that annoying person, and you fill in the idiosyncrasy. Every church has one or two or a couple dozen, right? I have an elder in my congregation who's told me that we need her negative spirit to keep things in balance. And you know, we can blow a lot of time in our staff meeting talking about her, and we do, but we never pray for her. And that doesn't foster spiritual health. So let's face it, sometimes we're in a barren place by our own sinful choices. We have abandoned streams of living water. And what makes this journey particularly difficult is that for some of us, like the eunuch, you ride home alone. And it's hard. It's hard to leave Jerusalem alone. But look what happens in the desert. Then Philip opened his mouth and he preached Jesus. The gospel appears in the desert. The gospel, not in Jerusalem, not in Gaza, not in Ethiopia, but right there in the desert. And the gospel changes things. Jesus changes things. The eunuch is still on the desert road, but he goes on his way rejoicing. For all the intrigue of angelic direction and spirit prompting and confounding scrolls and a royal traveler from afar and whisking away, let's not lose sight of the center of the story, the simple wonder, the wonder of the gospel. Smack dab in the middle of the wilderness, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Philip preached Jesus. That is a good word for the journey home. That's a good word for the journey home. God in human flesh, crucified, raised, and ascended, Philip preached Jesus. Amen? Come on. We heard it earlier tonight. Hear the good news. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. That's a good word for the journey home. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? But there's more. When we preach Jesus, we preach more than forgiveness. We preach hope. You sang that hope. You sang it already. I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. Do you see that vision? Hosanna! Hosanna! Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Jesus is coming like he did before. That is good news in the wilderness. Jesus gives us a reason for hope. My friends, I tell you, the gospel comes on the barren road when the sun beats down and the land is cracked and where nothing grows. The kingdom of God is breaking in. Like a stream in the desert, causing the ground to blossom. How we long for that day over and over and over and over again. Sin and brokenness and loneliness and hard going in our churches and in us. When will it end? When will our friends in tonight's video, when will they find there's nothing left to pray for because the kingdom has overtaken us? When will we enjoy the favorable year of the Lord, Isaiah foretold, when captives are released and the blind see and the oppressed are set free? When will the lame walk? When will the deaf hear? When will swords be beaten into plowshares and the lion lie down with the lamb? When? The cry of our heart. When will the vision of Ezekiel become incarnate and all the dry bones fully live and the rivers of living water pour forth from the temple and nourish healing in every place? When, brothers and sisters? When will Jesus lead us in the feast around the table in sweet fellowship with all the saints of every age from north and south and east and west? In the glory of the day revealed to John, when there's no more death, There's no more mourning. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. When will our cries of Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, when will they be silenced by the voice of him who sits on the throne and says, behold, I am making all things new. That's what we want to go home to. Not to diapers, and dirty dishes, and dull worshipers who don't care how many folds you give them in worship as long as you give them amazing grace and not that chains fell off version, right? You've been to my church. The eunuch understood our longing. The eunuch knew. Philip had so unfolded the glory of salvation in Jesus Christ that the eunuch could hardly contain himself. It wasn't Philip who said, hey, here's some water, let's go get you baptized. It was the eunuch who said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? This is the eagerness of a boy on summer vacation who not only lets out a shout at the first sight of the ocean on the horizon, but who also is not satisfied until he has vaulted the dune and charged into the water. Is this not the eager expectancy of Romans 8 that we share with all of creation? Just let me into the waters of that new kingdom. Let's go. We have a great longing because we have a great hope. We have a great hope. And so the eunuch was baptized into life in Christ, bathed in the gospel, saturated in salvation, and he went on his way rejoicing. And this shift is no small thing. But baptism is not without its pain. The story is told about a pastor who, as he laid a woman back under the water in an immersion baptism, noticed that her eyes popped open and her body stiffened, and the look on her face was a mixture of excitement and surprise. And the pastor thought, wow, God is doing something amazing in her. And then he noticed as he lifted her up from the water and she was rubbing the back of her head that he'd smacked her head on the back of the steps going into the pool. It can be difficult and painful. Painful for us to die under the water. And sometimes that surprises us. But for us to be made new, we have to give up being old. Do you find that surrender easy? The question of the eunuch was a good one. What prevents me from being baptized? Or perhaps for us, what hinders me from full union with Jesus Christ? Our baptism into Christ is a powerful reality. Something happens under that water. Some miracle that is too big for our understanding, but not too big for our imagination. And in a mystery like that eunuch, we are joined to Christ. We are no longer who we were. We go down captive to sin, but we emerge free in Jesus Christ. We descend shattered and broken, but oh, we rise up whole and restored. We go down full of ourselves. We rise up full of the Holy Spirit. We go down vulnerable and exposed. But we are raised up safe, our lives hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we also will be revealed with him in glory. In glory. Can you taste it? Can you see it? Feasts and saints and New Jerusalem, illuminated only by the brilliance of God, reflecting on the crystal waters coming from his throne. Heaven and earth collapsed into a glorious new world, and you are there. Thy kingdom come. What a good prayer Jesus gave us. You got to love that Jesus, right? What a good prayer he gave us, thy kingdom come. But tonight, many of us are still on the desert road. We are still looking for water. We long to go home rejoicing like our Ethiopian brother. But first, we do well to revisit the waters of our baptism because there is hope for us in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you need a good death. Perhaps you need a good death. You need to release some things because Jesus doesn't want you riding up out of the water, clinging to those ungodly things. He wants you riding up out of the water, clinging to the back of him, resurrected and alive. Or maybe you need to go under that water for a long, long time. What has encrusted your soul needs to soak in Christ before it will fall away. Or you just need to be rehydrated. But no matter what, tonight we invite you to refresh yourselves in the wonder of the gospel. The absolutely confounding notion that you, broken, weary, struggling, you are invited to the full feasting of God's family. Who would believe it? I hope you will believe it. Receive the good news of Jesus tonight as you head for home. The water is here. Do not pass it by. As you come to the table in a few moments, we would encourage you to go out of the aisle to the outside, out of the pew to the outside aisle, and to first circle past the font and touch the water. However the Spirit leads you, linger there, touch it to your mind. Let the Spirit lead you, touch the water. Tonight, you don't have to get to the piano. You don't have to give the benediction. You have no responsibility. Let the gospel meet you in the desert and go to the water. As we prepare to go, I want to invite you, all of us together, to spend some time in silence. And in this silence, let God speak to you around this question. What needs to happen under the water tonight for you to rise up and go home rejoicing? What needs to happen under the water for you to rise up and walk into the kingdom that is coming? Let me pray for us. Holy God, in your mercy, speak into this silence like rain on dry ground.